Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11, Romans 13 and verse 11. This is Labor Day weekend, and as I was taught my father when I was young, it's a special emphasis on work. That's what he told me. And later I found out that's not true. It's supposed to be a day not to work, but he lied to me. Romans chapter 11. I wonder if you don't work, what meaning does the day have, you know? What do you take off from? I don't know. Romans 13, enough of that. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The day that is being spoken of, no doubt, was that specific time when Paul was alive. He's writing to the church at least the unorganized church, the believers that were in Rome. You know, when he begins the epistle, he says, to those in Rome. So there were believers there, which was the center of civilization at that point, and it was an important city, and he wanted to be there and have fruit among them. But as we think about the day in which he lived, he's trying to get the believers to understand the times in which they lived, the special challenges that they were facing at that time. Soon Nero would be lighting his gardens for entertainment by burning Christians at the stake. There was going to be tremendous persecution. There already was persecution in Jerusalem and in other places. They had to understand that this was the beginning of the church. If they failed, this would be catastrophic. It was crucial that they get the gospel out immediately and quickly. It was not a time to be half-hearted. It was not a time for people to be so selfish and only worried about themselves. It was a time to be serious about serving the Lord. I believe also there is the hint that the times would continue to a certain degree. This is the church age. So in that sense, we still live in those times, which is important to understand. We still have the challenge of getting out the gospel. All the people who were alive at the time this was written are gone, deceased. They're not alive. Several generations have come and gone. We live in a generation that is our opportunity of reaching 7 billion people on the face of the earth. And sometimes we forget that. We live in our own little world. It's time to go to church, and now let's go out to eat or go home and have a meal with the family. And we forget there's more to it than just coming to church. It's important to realize the issues of our day. As Paul understood the problems in his day, we need to realize there are challenges we face that are equal to the ones he dealt with. The church also is vitally important in these last days. He was in the first of the church age. We are in the end of the church age. And in these last days, there is great opposition, yet there is great opportunity. And we have to realize that we can't just sit around and complain. We need to be busy because our time is short. We really believe that these particular verses at the end of this chapter becomes a pinnacle of motives, that he's trying to motivate the believers to follow the Lord. And in their conscience, they should be convicted. We are to be counted on. I mean, this is important that we follow the Lord and we live for the Lord. And he uses a phrase, knowing the time. Knowing the time. He goes on to say, it is high time. He says that the night is far spent. And those statements refer to the need that is urgent. It is immediate. So we need to take a proper estimate of our situation. So we want to think about it for a moment. What is the culture of our lives? The day in which we live, do we understand what's going on? Or do we just think it's always been this way? I suppose that if you're young, you don't realize, because you don't have a frame of reference, the way things were 50 years ago. My grandfather was born, I think, in 1884, I'm not sure. It's very close to that time. He grew up in a whole different time than I did. It's interesting to talk to them. You know, to talk to anybody, I don't know if there's anybody here this old, but before really anybody had an automobile, what was life like? You know, times were different. Dress is different. Music is different. The world is different. Our communication is different. We have electricity and telephones and cell phones and internet. And, you know, all those things are different. But the one thing that is different is we're getting closer and closer to the time where the Lord comes back. And in these last days, it's important we understand we live in perilous times. That doesn't mean we can't be effective serving God. But it does mean we live in perilous times. Turn with me quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, I suppose to generally say the last days are the church age, and it's gone on for 2,000 years. But clearly, it's been 2,000 years, and if we're in the last days, we're much closer to the end than the beginning. And it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses that lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now these perilous times existed during the early church. But I really believe we have a reference to, if you look at all the things that are listed, the time that we live in is described by those things. And I'm not sure that would be true throughout all of history. And we can't look at the scripture just through the eyes of an American, because the early church was in the Middle East. But if you consider where the gospel has gone to Europe and England and America, and where it's prominent, I think you follow, that's where the trail of blood is. That's where the Christians are. And if you think that this is what Christians are going to face, that is perilous times. I would say that we live in perilous times. And it's becoming more perilous as days go by. One of the things that Matthew speaks of in the days before the Lord comes again is there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Of course, there have always been wars and rumors that other wars would take place. But I really believe the day in which we live, and in my lifetime, we hear more than we have ever heard about war in various places all over the world. Upheaval, and even within America, there's great conflict. So we have to realize this. It should get our attention. We ought to think about that. You think, well, you know, it doesn't affect me. It is affecting us, and it will affect us more as time goes on. So there are wars going on and concern about what's happening in the Middle East. All the nations turning against Israel, even America to a certain degree, has kind of snubbed her nose at Israel. And the Bible speaks about this in prophecy that in the last days, all the nations will rise against Israel. And, you know, that's a pretty serious thing. We secondly see the economic turmoil. Everybody thought, wow, the stock market's going up, and look at the economic boom in China and Brazil and, you know, all the BRIC nations. Wow, this, you know, we're doing really well. But it may be more perceived than reality. And now we're beginning to see not so much. You know, there's concern about the future. Stagnant wages for people. What you buy now takes more money and you don't make any more money. I mean, that's the simple reality. In 1975, the local Ponderosa, which is now closed on Queen Street, just opened. And we couldn't afford to go out to eat very often, but when we did, it was very rare, but when we went out to eat, you could get the whole dinner and a drink for $3.65. Now you go to McDonald's and get a drink, and it's almost $3. And it probably cost them 20 cents, but anyway, that's another story. We could have bought a home for $28,000 in 1975 that would be a medium income home in this town. Now, you know, inflation is happening all over the world, but one of the things that's happening now is the wages are not commensurate with the cost. Inflation has been eating away at those things, and then when they, I mean, what is happening is not sustainable. And if you go with what's happening to the insurance industry, what has been proposed by the government, it is not sustainable. If you look at what's happening in Europe, what has done in Greece and in Spain and some of the other countries, it's not sustainable. And we've yet to see the effect of all the result of what is being done. But this we know. You keep hearing rumblings and you think, well, you know, it's going to go on. It's important for a Christian to realize the times in which we live. And if you're living for the almighty dollar, you may be mistaken. That may be a bad idea. There's economic turmoil. And, of course, the turmoil against Israel, which we spoke of briefly. But that's a significant transformation. Israel was not even a nation until 1948. So in the last 65, 67 years, we have seen Israel grow and prosper and build and become a force. And yet, in the last 30 years or so, we've seen one nation after another turning against them, opposing them. Why is that important? Because God has a plan for Israel. Even though they have done a lot of bad things and they've turned against him, the Bible tells us that he's not finished with them. Even the book of Romans, you get to the end, he's not done with Israel. And there is prophecy yet to complete against Israel. They're his chosen people. And in a sense, when you go against Israel, you go against God. And so we live in a day where world events and many of the cultural changes that are almost mind-boggling. Of the immorality, it's almost mind-boggling. The behavior that's accepted, it's mind-boggling. And yet, that's the time in which we live. We have to face the reality. Just within America, think of the things that have happened only recently. What we have found out about the selling of aborted babies and their body parts. You can't fathom it. Putting Christians in prison because they won't violate their conscience. And they, you know, you're trying to force them to do something that they absolutely oppose, and then you put them in prison while people who are here illegally can go out and shoot people and they can stay, in a safe haven. Truth's turned around backwards. That's the day in which we live. We are seeing more and more persecution against Christian people. Most of it's animosity. Most of it is just a sense or attitude that, you know, Christianity is a bad thing. You know, doing your own thing, that's good. You know, and we've got truth turned around backwards. corruption in government, business, education. You know, we're seeing it in an unprecedented way. These are the times in which we live. More importantly, I just saw the statistic. It's brand new. Only 20% of Americans attend church. In Europe, the number is like 2%. That's where we're headed. We've been following Europe for a long time. That's where we're headed. You say, oh, it's not possible. It couldn't possibly happen. Wasn't that long ago, 50% of Americans attended church. Now we're down to 20%. People attended Sunday school more than they have attended church service. Sunday school are thriving and booming, even in rural areas. You know, hundreds of people attending and going faithfully. We see a worldliness within Christianity, trying to appeal to crowds of people by following the culture, engaging the culture, giving them their music, their lifestyle. They can come to church and tickle their ears, as Paul wrote to Timothy. We can do whatever we want. We can still come to church and, oh, we feel so good. And that's the kind of Christianity we're seeing prominent in the world today. We see the result of the liberal doctrine that mainline denominations that once preached the gospel were thriving churches because of the liberal influence have closed their doors or are close to it. And then we see the moral issues of addiction, of the breakup of the family, and all the different things that go along with that. So we look at world events. That's something that should get our attention. We need to awake to the time, knowing the time, understanding the times in which we live. And we believe that the time is very near where the Lord comes again. It's important to understand, as Paul was writing to the church that was the early church at the beginning, now it applies to us at the end. Secondly, we need to realize that life is short. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Boy, I tell you, the older you get, the more you realize how quickly life goes, how fast time passes. And my time is short. So I believe that's another thing we need to be aware of. Christians need to realize you won't live forever. Teenager, listen to me a second. Right now you think you've got all kinds of time to do things for the Lord. You can serve God later. Now I'll go out and have fun. I'll do my thing. Before you know it, that time will be gone. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've done, you know, a lot of things probably I shouldn't have done. But I don't regret starting early to serve God. We came to Connecticut as 21 years of age. And we started the church. The first Sunday I was 22, we had the first service. I don't regret serving the Lord. I don't regret starting early, raising a family when they're saved. I don't regret getting married when I got married. I'm glad for all those things. Sometimes somebody doesn't get saved until they're much later. And they'd say, oh, I wish I could go back. Young person, you've got that opportunity right now. Time will go quickly. Realize the time is short. Realize you can't wait forever to serve God. Someday's never going to come. Start now and serve God today while you can. Ecclesiastes 12:6 says, wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Talks about vanity of vanities. All is vanity, because that day is coming when that cistern will be broken, when our day comes to meet the Lord. And it will come sooner than we think. Thirdly, we have to realize that Satan is at work in these last days. I am absolutely convinced there is activity of Satan and Satan's influence and all the fallen angels and demons like we have never seen in our lifetime. I am absolutely convinced of that. Satan is an imitator. He imitates the gospel. And that's spreading throughout these last days, making it look like it's a good thing, making it look like it's presentable, making it look like it honors God. That he's an imitator. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So in those final days, he knows he has a short time while the tribulation's going on. But he also knows that before the tribulation begins. He realizes his time is short. And I'm convinced because we are so close that he is active more than before. Why he wouldn't be more or the same all along, I don't know. But he knows and is more active when he knows his time is short, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That Satan could actually teach people. Now, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Some of you have not heard it. How do you know if you've been deceived? And I remember talking to a young girl once, maybe it was in class, and I said, how do you know if you've been deceived? Oh, I would know. I said, if you knew, would you be deceived? And it wasn't sinking in. She wasn't getting it. I said, the reason we say someone's been deceived is because they don't realize it. They think they're doing the right thing and believing the right thing. And you know, the deception of Satan is more active than ever. Someone that seems to be, you know, good looking, a lot of hairspray on, a big crowd of people, they think, wow, you know, that's really great. Look at that. It's a deception of the devil. That's what it is. They see someone's entertaining, someone that they like, they're inspiring. Wait a minute, you judge things not by that, but by the book. Are they faithful to the Word of God? You have to judge them by that. Satan has two goals. His first goal is to keep people from salvation. It says that he blinds people lest the glorious gospel would shine unto them. And so his first goal is to keep people from getting saved. So if you talk to somebody about salvation, you know they're not a Christian, and you begin to talk to them, what kind of response do you often get? Oh, I don't talk about religion and politics. I never. And that's probably a lie. They probably do talk about those things. But they'll say, I don't talk about that. Why would they say that? Why wouldn't they say, really, you know something about the Bible? I'd be interested. I want to know all I can know that there is to know. But they don't say that. Why? Because Satan has blinded their mind. You might talk to somebody and you say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been saved all my life. I go to church. My parents go to church. You know, and I go to the, whatever, St. Bingo's down the road, whatever it is. I'm a member there. And I've been there. I've been baptized. Satan blinds people's minds that they have confidence not in the Word of God or what the Bible says, but in their tradition. He blinds their mind. The way I would express salvation, the day that I got saved, it was like a veil came off of my eyes. And I could finally see it. Wow, I'm lost. I've never received Christ as my Savior. Until that moment happens, people are still lost. I don't care if you come to this church. It doesn't matter. Until that veil comes off of your eyes and you see the truth, you're lost. Then you'll never be saved. So I believe that's one of the goals of Satan. But the second goal of Satan is to bring down a Christian's testimony. If he can't keep someone from getting saved, well, once they get saved, then he wants to neutralize them. He doesn't want them to go to church. He doesn't want them to read their Bible and pray. He wants them to get involved in sin. He wants them to go back in the way of the world. And he can do so in a very subtle way, little by little. He doesn't mind taking his time to accomplish that task. So Satan is at work doing both of those things, blinding people, misleading people. And he has a target. You know, if you're going to aim at something, then you have a target. You're aiming at a target. What's his target? Certainly his target is churches. If he can get churches neutralized where there's no vision, they just go through a routine, he's happy with that. He doesn't mind people going to church if they never hear the Bible. He doesn't mind people going to church if all they have is religion. But when you preach the gospel, people are getting saved. Satan's not going to be far behind because he wants to destroy that. Try and get people to be angry and upset one another. Oh, the preacher was too long. He wasn't long enough. It's too cold in the church, too hot. That nursery, there's another kid bit my baby's ear. I'm upset. You know, I was in the choir and nobody said anything about how I sang. That may have been generous that they didn't say how you sang. We have all these things that Satan can enter in that's foolishness. It's senseless. And we become self-absorbed instead of absorbed with Christ. Secondly, he wants to destroy, and his target is marriages. He wants to destroy one man and one woman committed for life. That's what he's trying to distort. God's plan is for one man and one woman for life. Now, I realize people make mistakes and there are problems and there are struggles. He still is interested in a home that honors the Lord and a godly marriage. But Satan's not. And I have to report to you, I think there's an increase in problems in homes. I think Satan in these last days is doing all that he can. See, how do you know that? Well, first of all, look at the instance of divorce. It's much higher. Secondly, the instance of people not getting married, just living together. Not even making a commitment. Not even willing to take a stand, say, well, we'll make a commitment to each other. Thirdly, to know through counseling and through talking to other preachers and knowing what's going on, people got problems in their homes. Serious problems. Serious struggles. Part of it comes through the internet. Part of it through addictions and alcohol and drugs. All those things are tearing apart marriages. Listen, marriage is the pinnacle of what God intended for man to enjoy on this earth. For a woman, a man to come together and love each other, and out of that love conceive a child and raise him in a sea of love to honor the Lord and live for God, that's God's plan. But if Satan can somehow distort that, he will. And boy, the problems are greater than ever in homes. Third problem, this is target, is young people. By young people, I mean particularly young teenagers and young adults. The reason I believe young people are targeted today is because they're at a point in life where they're making major decisions. And if he can get you off track and out of the will of God, and you start off that part of your life going in the way of the world, he succeeded in neutralizing your testimony. How many young people make the wrong decision? They go in the wrong direction. They get into the wrong crowd. They get involved in the worldly things that are happening, and it engulfs them. They follow the way of the flesh. And, you know, no one, I don't think, ever intends to be an alcoholic. But it started gradually with a group of friends as a young person. Sometimes it even started in a home. Nobody ever intended to be addicted to the internet or their cell phone. But it happened little at a time, little by little. No one ever intended to come to holy matrimony and one day husband be off running around with someone else and the children in total chaos and rebellion and you're in a hospital all by yourself. No one ever intended to do that. But those are the things that are going on this day. Because it is a target of Satan to take our young people and twist their mind and get them going in the wrong direction. A fourth target, and I'm sure there are more, but these I think are all primary, are people in positions of leadership. I think particularly political figures, but especially pastors, missionaries, people who are in full-time ministry, leaders in a church, deacons, trustees. Well, I'll guarantee you, anyone who represents Christianity in a leadership role, they're a target. If Satan can somehow destroy them and their testimony, think of the impact it'll have on so many other people. Somebody will say, I'm not going back to that church anymore because they had a problem, you know. There's all kinds of division. I'll never go back there. They're neutralized. And if they get the leader, there are going to be a lot of people that it's going to affect. Well, you need to pray for your leaders. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Pray for every leader, anyone of spiritual responsibility. And here are Satan's devices. Here's how he works. Through deception. He makes you think it's good when it's not. He makes you think you'll get away with it when you won't. He makes you think it'll be good for you, but it's not good for you. He'll deceive you. Sometimes his devices are through disease or illness. I'm convinced there are some people that go through things like Job, lost his health, and sometimes these things happen that we have to realize we got to turn to God. But especially, he tempts us to sin. If we become self-absorbed and we follow our own way and we get involved in sinful ways or habits, boy, Satan has us so wrapped up in those things that we'll not be serving him, we'll not be serving the Lord. And so his devices are to be destructive of the Christian's life, to cause us to get out of the will of God and to mess up our lives. Our main point of the sermon is, Christians, we have to wake up for the times that we live in. We have to realize we really have to be on our guard. We must know how to fight the spiritual battles. We have to know how to guard ourselves. We have to realize what's important for when, how we live today. And if we see all these things happen, you hear a sermon like this, you go home and everything's the same, then I fail. We have to begin to make changes. There are things we have to do. If we're going to fight a spiritual battle, you know, we only have two weapons. And you know they are the Word of God and prayer. I don't know how many people are praying, but we need to be praying. These special prayer meetings are good. That's not the only thing, but we need to be doing that. Be a part of it. Tonight's a prayer meeting. This week there'll be different ones. A 24-hour prayer chain. And just on your own, spending time in prayer. What happens when a young person gets out of the will of God? It brings us to our knees. We begin praying for them. Were we praying for them before? Hopefully. But all these things bring us to our knees. Why? Because we realize the time. We're aware of the hour in which we live. It's important to realize as a church, folks, we need to be praying for God's blessing, for his protection. It says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we look at every day as a new day where the light comes and it lightens up the day. I'm going to serve the Lord in the light. Cast off the works of darkness. And then he says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final point he makes is make no provision for sin. Now that involves changes. Before they had automobiles, and I don't know if it was out west or where it was at, but a man had got to the point, became an alcoholic, a drunk. And he came to the preacher, and he'd gotten saved, and he was still struggling with it. And he didn't know, how do I get over this addiction? He said, I keep going back and falling. And he said, when you come into town, he said, where do you tie your horse? He said, I tie my horse in front of the saloon. He said, well, tie your horse somewhere else. See, you make no provision for the flesh. You do what you have to do so that influence is never in front of you. You know, put some kind of a filter that works on your computer. Make sure that you check in with husband and wife, that everybody knows what you're doing, where you're going. Make no provision. Young person, you're dating somebody, make no provision for the flesh. Bring chaperone with you. Say, oh, come on, you know, were we living in the 1800s? People in the 1800s didn't have that problem. I mean, do you want to make provision for the flesh or not? Guard yourself. Protect yourself. If you want to have a happy home and a marriage, and then you've got to make decisions. And the final thing I have to think about, if we're going to wake up, we've got to wake up to serious prayer. And we've got to realize that opportunity to witness is going to be short-lived. Do it while we can. Do it while we're able. Do it before we die. Do it before the Lord comes. There are people that we can reach just in our daily life. Just people we know, acquaintances at work or wherever. You don't have to beat them over the head. Just love people to Christ. Love a soul to him. Why? Because the times that we live in are short. And we have to realize the day, understand the time in which we live. Let's bow for prayer this morning.